Communion time is always a great reminder of God's grace and of God's kindness, because what we just participated in is a picture of the ultimate act of kindness that the world has ever witnessed, that God would die on behalf of sinners to pay the penalty for our sins. You know, I think of Romans 5:8. Many of you probably know this verse. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we had blown it big time, God did not send judgment. He did not send condemnation. That's not what we received. In fact, what we received was grace. It's actually shocking that he was so kind in a situation where he could have easily and was justified in being full of judgment and condemnation. You know, when we suffer the consequences of our sin or someone else's sin, you know, we deserve judgment, we deserve condemnation, but that's not what we need, is it? We don't want judgment heaped upon us. What we need in those moments is grace. We need some kindness so that we can see hope beyond the mess that I've either gotten my own self into or someone else has gotten us into. We need grace, and we need God's grace specifically. Here's a quick definition of God's grace from the Bible, as I learned this week from others. One writer said that God's grace is his forgiving mercy. His forgiving mercy. He withholds the judgment that is due because of his forgiveness, because of his mercy. And not only does he do that, but he goes the step farther, actually about a million steps farther, and he heaps upon us blessing and favor and his kindness and help. You could think of God's grace as just very simply, he helps us. He makes up for where we lack. And there's a lot of making up to do on his part because we lack so much. Now, I'm just going to admit, last week was really hard. When we talked about Joshua chapter 7, we received a spanking. And after a spanking, what do we need? We need an embrace, don't we? Because in the moment of being spanked, it's like, wow, I've been judged for my sin. It's difficult. Are things going to get better? Is there a permanent break in the relationship between me and God now? But no, we need grace. We need an embrace. We need a hug to say, that's been dealt with. Things are reconciled. Now we can move on together. Just a quick review to bring us up to speed on all that the Israelites have been through. Now, if we remember, the Israelites have been through a lot of highs and a really low. They came across the Jordan River, and they took down Jericho by a miracle of God. So actually, they didn't have anything to do with it. They were along for the ride. So if you remember, they camped on this side of the river and then came across, camped here at Gilgal. God brought down Jericho. Obviously after the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. So there was this elation of these impossible victories that God has done for us. And then after the Battle of Jericho, they went up to this place called Ai, and they experienced a shocking and deflating defeat. How could this happen? And it threw all of Israel into a tailspin. It was very difficult for them, and their defeat came about all because of one man's sin. It wasn't a flippant sin. It wasn't like, it's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal. He directly disobeyed God. Very clear command. And he did the absolute opposite. His name is Achan. And so now Joshua, as a leader, has gone through a lot. And if you've ever been in a position of leadership, you understand that how the people react and respond. Now, all of that weight on top of the weight that you feel is piled on top of you. So if you put yourself in Joshua's situation, you know, he's grieving the loss of 36 of his men in battle on top of helping the people of the land to mourn that loss, their families. The emotionally draining exercise of confronting sin. I mean, again, this is not on my list of fun things to do during the week, is to confront people about their sin. It's emotionally, spiritually, and physically draining to do that. And then if you think of Joshua's situation, he's in charge of an entire nation. So it's not like it's just one-on-one. This is a very public sin, which cost the nation quite a bit. There's the grief of having to carry out the execution of Achan. again, not on my list of things that I want to do this week, is to bring the judgment upon this sinner who's brought so much upon Israel. And then there's the stress of having to lead the people after an episode like that. I'm sure you've been through difficult things in your life, and okay, now how do I pick up the pieces after such a shocking and deflating loss? How do we get moving again? So I believe that's where Joshua finds himself in this particular position. Also, the people, it's very hard on the people. There would have definitely been a very heavy weight over the people of Israel, this cloud, wondering if they'd blown it so badly that God would now just abandon them. You ever thought about that in your own life? Have I blown it so much this time that this is irreconcilable between me and God? So you feel the weight of that. That's what's going on with the people. So what would get them going again? I mean, what's going to refuel their tank so that they can know that they can move on? There's only one answer to this, and it's God's grace, His kindness, His forgiveness, His mercy. It's the same thing that fuels our tank every single day to help us through life and accomplish the mission He gives us. So we're going to look at Joshua 8, verses 1 through 8. Actually, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but these few verses give us an outline of the chapter. So you can follow along, and I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in together. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it.' So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, 'See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, "They are fleeing before us as at the first." So we will flee before them, and you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." All right, so that's where we're going today. Let's pray and ask for God's help. God, we bow and we thank you for chapter 8, especially after chapter 7. We thank you for your grace, which follows, Lord, your chastisement, your discipline of us. And I pray that we would be encouraged today by a word from your word. And so we thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you that you are here. Help us to have open hearts, open ears, that we might receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today I want to give us four encouragements from God's word about his grace, which picks us up when we fall. Here's the first one. God's grace restores me gently. God's grace restores me gently. Joshua receives some very gracious words here from God. There's multiple ones. We're going to hit on a few of them. God speaks to Joshua. He says, Achan's sin has been atoned for. We've dealt with that situation. The sin has been paid for. Now the mission must continue. So he says to him, do not fear. Don't be dismayed. In fact, this morning, that might be sermon enough for some of you just to hear, don't fear. I've heard that that's one of the most often repeated commands in the Bible. Do not fear. Don't be dismayed. The word dismayed means to be discouraged, or it's linked to a word that means to shatter. So if you picture a pot that's shattered on the ground, God says, don't be in pieces. Don't be shattered. Come back together. Be whole. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't fear. I am with you. This harkens back to chapter 1. Remember when God gave all those commands to Joshua? Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the basis by which we don't have to fear. God does not abandon his people. And so he's saying to Joshua, don't let this situation hold you back from accomplishing the mission. It's a hard situation, Joshua. You've dealt with it properly. You obeyed me. Now let's move on. Let's move on. Secondly, he says to them, take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. If you remember back in chapter 7, What God says right here is a gentle rebuke to Joshua. In chapter 7, the spies went up to Ai and said, we don't really need to take everybody up to the land. It's an easy place to defeat. We only need to take about 2,000 or 3,000 people. That didn't work so well, did it? So God is gently saying, okay, Joshua, this time, let's go ahead and do it the right way, okay? You had a good idea last time, but let's do it the right way this time. Does God speak to us sometimes like that? Say, okay, I let you try, but this time let's do it the right way. Take all the people up to the land. Don't be full of yourself. Remember, I am the one fighting for you. Take everybody. Thirdly, he says, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. This would have communicated to Joshua that God would fight for them again. And man, would that be refreshing, especially coming after the loss with Achan and all of that. God's on my side. Yes, I can get up tomorrow and I can face the day. We will be victorious again. And how gracious it is for God to turn the place of defeat, Ai, into a place of victory. Isn't that awesome? It's like you might be ready just to pack it up and head back to Egypt, right? Well, we can't defeat Ai, but God says, no, it was a place of defeat. I will turn it into a place of victory. And God does that in our lives. A few weeks ago, maybe we would have been, we sinned in a particular situation, but we've gone back to the Lord. We've been strengthened. We're in the same situation again, and this time we're victorious because we're reliant upon the Holy Spirit and reliant upon God's grace. Now here, interestingly enough, God gives Joshua a very clear and what we would call a normal military strategy. The ones that he's received so far are kind of abnormal, right? God gets the glory for that. But before we go too far with that, God gets the glory for this too. God uses what we would consider abnormal strategies and normal strategy. He gets the glory for everything. So if you think of Jericho, for instance, march around the city one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, do it 7 times. Shout and blow the trumpets and the wall will fall down. All right. Well, it actually worked, okay, because God was on their side. But this time, he says, set an ambush for the city. So here's what was going to happen. Can you put that map back up, please? So on this map, we see that Joshua sent a delegation of people to the west side of Ai to set an ambush. He was going to bring the army to the front. When the people of Ai came out towards this army here, this army fled, pretended to flee. I mean, they actually were fleeing, but they were pretending to be scared, which then drew them out of the city. The ambush went into the city, set the city on fire. When the battle out here saw that Ai was up in smoke, the people of Ai got scared and they fled. The people of Israel on the front side, they knew that that was the signal to turn back on the people, and so the people of Ai were sandwiched in between the ambush, in between this frontal attack, and they lost. Brilliant military strategy. And so you see that God works through all different strategies. Another gracious thing that God did for Joshua was he says, stretch out your javelin, in verse 18. Now, it's a subtle thing, but this would have reminded Joshua, it should remind us too of what God said to Moses at the Red Sea. Hold up your arms with the staff in your hand, the Red Sea parts. When they come across the Red Sea, they battle the Amalekites. And Moses is to be up on the mountain with his arms raised with the staff in the hand, and they won the battle. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, God says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And so this would have been confirmation to Joshua that I was with Moses, and indeed I am with you. You see God's grace here to reaffirm and to pick us up when we fall, especially from Joshua's standpoint as a leader. I mean, he's doing his best to lead the people. God's helping him. But when you fall, you know, you hear of coaches. When you lose a game, some coaches die 1,000 deaths. I remember Sparky Anderson of the Tigers would say that. The leader takes the brunt of it all. And so for God to speak graciously to Joshua here was very kind. His grace picks him up when he falls. And so I believe that when we experience defeat in our lives, that God's grace restores us gently. He speaks to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through his people to let us know. Now please listen to this. God tells us, we've dealt with the sin. It's time to move on now. That's in the past. I've forgiven it. It's time to move on. accomplish the mission I gave you. God's grace. Second encouragement this is God's grace rewards me richly. In verse 2, the people are told they can take the spoil of the land now. What's ironic about this when you think of Achan? All he needed to do was wait one more day. But instead, he saw the plunder of the land, his heart, he gave into a sinful nature, and he was destroyed, and it affected all of Israel. Being able to take the plunder now was reward to those who did obey God back at Jericho. But Achan didn't wait. You know, waiting on the Lord is hard. But if the situation is not right, we have to exercise a courageous faith, believing that God will bring about the right outcome at the right time. So when we're thinking about rushing into a decision, remember Achan. Remember the Achan principle. Wait one more day, metaphorically speaking. Just wait. If it's not right, let's just wait. I mean, we want it now. Probably when we leave this place, we're going to go through a drive-thru. Why? Because I'm on limited time. I need my food right now. Give it to me. I got a schedule. And so when God doesn't bring it about at the right schedule, we can't go through the drive-thru with God and have him hand it to us out the window. Sometimes we have to wait and say, okay, I'm going to wait for the right time. And so if I disobey God, if I have to disobey God's command in order to get what I want, I'm going to dishonor my Lord and I'm going to end up losing what I wanted anyways. God will either take it from me or it'll be tainted by the bitterness of guilt. Have you felt that? I've got it, but strangely now, I don't really want it. I wish I'd have just waited or never wanted it to begin with. But if I obey God and wait, what I receive will be better than what I have taken, and it will be blessed. A couple of examples. If you think of money, people who make money quickly and dishonestly, man, they're sure having a lot of fun with it, but there's this underlying current of, you know, I didn't get this honestly. Maybe I'm not entitled to this, and it's tainted by guilt. You think of romantic relationships too. People who rush ahead and are physically intimate before they make that vow of marriage or they live together ahead of time and they just rush into that. It looks great and they have a lot of fun together, but there's this undercurrent of, man, I don't know if we quite should be doing this. Is he committed to me? Is she committed to me? Is this honoring to the Lord? I'm not sure. Rather than if you just wait 6 months, a year, 2 years, whatever it is, and then you've got an entire lifetime ahead of you of a wide open pasture to enjoy one another. And so remember the Achan principle when we make decisions in life. You remind me of that, and I'll remind you of that too. Obey the Lord. He will reward us richly. Thirdly, God's grace restores me urgently. The people of Jericho were destroyed. Utterly destroyed. The people of Ai were utterly destroyed. What this tells us, first of all, is that God's grace is infinite, it's abundant, but the time in which we have to receive God's grace is finite. Like the end of a basketball game when the buzzer goes off, or the end of school when the bell rings and it's time to go home, we have a limited amount of time to receive God's grace if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God is gracious. He was gracious to the Canaanites. They had plenty of time to repent. If you think of Rahab, she heard about the Lord months, years in advance before the Israelites even came in, and she responded in faith. The whole household was saved. Later on here in chapter 8, we're going to see that there were strangers living amongst the Israelites. What does that tell us? It tells us that along the way, some pagan people had responded to the good news of who this Lord was, and they were saved. And so we have to understand that judgment day will come. God's grace is abundant, but the time in which we have to receive God's grace is a finite amount of time. And so I want to underscore the fact that this is urgent. God's grace restores me urgently. So this morning, I want to ask you, have you turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming to him and saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sacrificed yourself on that cross for me. I want to surrender my life into your hands, because the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else. Trying to save yourself by any other plan, here's a tip, is a very, very, very bad plan. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so to come to faith in God is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you receive his grace. That's how you're forgiven of your sins. And so we all have to come to that choice and say, I want to trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. Ignoring it or kind of putting it off is actually making a choice to reject Christ, the payment for our sins. And therefore, if you were to die tonight or 10 years from now, it's too late without receiving Christ. You know, a lot of people will say, maybe even said this, yeah, we'll get into God thing when sports season is over. Once things slow down. Can you, some of our, you older, wiser people tell us that things don't slow down, right? You could give us some advice on that. When we have kids, that's when we'll get into the God thing. I have a friend who said that. And strangely enough, about 14 years later, they still have never been to church. Or on my deathbed, I'll live the way I want, and on my deathbed, then I'll repent. You don't know. That's quite presumptuous. That's quite arrogant to think that you know the day of your death. And so I urge upon you, I ask you, I beg of you to trust Christ as your Savior. Do not put this off. None of what you have, all of what you have in your life will not matter one little bit if you enter into an eternity in hell. That's the most important decision to make, commitment to Jesus Christ. His grace restores me urgently. It has to happen today. So in your heart, you can say, Lord, save me from my sin. I believe you sacrificed yourself for my sin. You're the only Savior. I trust you. I trust you. I commit my life to you. It's got to start there. If you have more questions about that, please contact someone quickly, a strong Christian that you know. We're here to help you with that too. It's urgent. And then fourthly, God's grace, by way of encouragement, warns us clearly. It warns us clearly. Restores us gently, rewards us richly, restores us urgently, and now warns us clearly. Go to chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. We'll see God's grace here. I'm going to read it. I know there's a little bit of a debate as to whether this happened after the Battle of Ai or if it happened earlier, but nonetheless, there was the ceremony that took place among the Israelites, and we'll read about it now. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. All right, so here we see God's grace warning them clearly, these blessings and these cursings which were read in the word of God. Now, we see here on this map where the people went to. So here's Ai. They went up here to between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's about a 20 to 30 mile distance. And that place called Shechem is a town in between the two of those. And we'll tell you why that's important in a minute. But so they went up here to do that. Back in Deuteronomy 27, Moses commanded Joshua, when you lead the people into the land, this is what you're to do. And so they're just following Moses' instructions to have the law read there. They had a worship service. There was sacrifices being made. They ate those sacrifices together. The law was read, and everybody was there, from the children on up to the elderly of both men and women and the leaders. Now, this was a significant location because guess who received a promise about the land at this particular location? I'm taking audible answers. Any guesses? Who's a key figure? Say it again. Abraham. All right, there we go. Genesis 12, 7. Here's what God says to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abram at this location of Shechem, which is in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, To your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Just a quick aside, some very key characters in the book of Joshua. God, first of all, Joshua, obviously, Moses, obviously, but not so obviously, Abraham. Remember Abraham as we're talking through the book of Joshua, because it's all about descendants and it's all about capturing the promise of descendants and the land. So this ceremony would have reminded them that God's promise to Abraham had come true. I mean, our feet are on the soil where God said to Abraham, you'll receive this land. This is 440 years later. This is another sign of God keeping his promises. It would have also reminded them of their obligation to keep the law of Moses. So, that's back in Joshua's day. Let's talk about our day. Responding to the grace of God through his clear word. I was struck this week in my study that we are so blessed to have God's clear word. Do you know what a miracle it is to have God's word in our native tongue to be able to read it? You know, we can take it for granted because there's so many different Bible versions in English that we can take. And so we could have 16 versions on the shelf. And it can harden our heart to say, oh yeah, well, that's just the Bible. That's not just the Bible. That's God's holy word. And so as Christians, we don't have to guess what pleases or displeases the Lord. We don't have to grope in the dark wondering what God is like or who he is. We no longer have to wallow in the uncertainty of how I can be a friend of God or how I can know I'm going to heaven when I die. It's all right here. Is that not amazing? That is amazing that God has given us his word. It's all crystal clear in God's word. And so the world says, well, that's your version of God. And I believe to get to heaven is this way and that way. And I don't believe there's a heaven at all. And everything goes, and woohoo. But we have God's clear word. He has spoken. And it's been translated into our language. And so we should cherish it. And we should hunger and thirst for it. Because this is God's word. God, or man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And so it's God's grace that at that mountain, he had these blessings and cursings repeated to the sons of Israel. You're going to inherit this land. Remember the incredible promises of blessing. But also remember the stern warnings of curse if you do not obey the Lord. Which leads us to John 14:23. When we read and obey God's word, we are offered this love relationship. He says, if you will keep my word, my Father, the one who created the universe and sustains it daily, and I will make our home with you. Wow. God moved in and is my roommate. That's what he's saying. We will come to you if you will read it, if you will obey it, if you'll internalize it. It's amazing. And so it's God's grace that we have his word. So I ask you, are you reading and heeding God's word? Now I understand life is busy. I understand about all of that. And it's hard to make a quiet time. I understand that, okay? But we have two resources for you, not to mention the billions of resources that are available in our day and age, but let me narrow it down to two for you. On our website, on the home page, under the resources tab, we have an Old Testament reading plan and a New Testament reading plan. If you need someone to tell you what to do every day as far as reading the Bible, it's there for you. It's helpful to have that plan. Okay, I need to read this. And as we saturate ourselves in God's word, it'll be a means of grace by which we can grow in godliness, and his grace will restore us. Remember, the people of Israel had just been defeated at Ai. They needed something to pick them up. They needed God's grace. And God's word is a daily shot of God's grace to rebuke us, to correct us, to encourage us, to pick us up when we're feeling discouraged, whatever it may be. And so today we've seen four encouragements. His grace restores us gently. He rewards us richly. He restores us urgently, and he warns us clearly. Now, I'm sure that the Israelites had a lot of questions after the defeat at Ai. They might ask, like we would ask, Have I blown it so badly that God is going to forsake me? Can I be forgiven for what I've done? Will I ever experience joy in life and my relationship with God again? Will I have to live with the guilt of this sin forever? Ever ask those questions? Well, the answer comes back, God's grace. I forgive you. I'm with you. You will prevail. Don't give up. Follow me. It's God's grace. And so that's what's going to get us through. God's grace to forgive us, to restore us, to accomplish his mission. Everything about us, every single day, it's all about God's grace. Let's pray together. Have our worship team come forward, and they're going to lead us in a final song all about God's grace. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these reminders today from your word about your kindness. And what I even spoke about today doesn't even uncover one billionth of a percent of your grace. No, but I pray that it'll get us thinking in the right direction. We love you, Lord. I thank you that after we sin, that you're there very quickly to pick us up and to move us on. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for our sins to atone for it, so then your grace could flow freely. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this reminder from your word today. In Christ's name, amen.